Since in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 28 says, by faith Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. A very short statement that opens the door to a whole sequence of chapters in the narrative as we find it in the book of Exodus. These stories that we are studying on a Sunday evening under the general title of The Life of Faith are stories that tell of individuals and of significant events and decisions in their lives. The emphasis is not so much on what they believed as on who they believed. But of course, the God they believed in was then, always has been, and is now, and always will be, the God who speaks. And therefore, as we've been emphasizing since the very beginning of this series of studies, faith is not in any sense blind. Faith is not in any sense operating in a vacuum. Faith is essentially the response to what God says. And that response is manifested in obedience for this reason, that faith trusts the person who has spoken. God speaks, we believe. And we believe because we have been taught in Scripture that God is a God who can be trusted and should be trusted. And it is indeed a monstrous sin that we should ever decline to trust God. Because when we decline to trust Him, we are really casting a slur upon His character. Of course, faith and obedience are not always instant. Yes, God speaks and we believe, but faith and obedience are not always instant. And we spoke briefly last Sunday evening about Moses at the burning bush, and we've read about it again tonight. Moses arguing with God. Moses saying, oh, but God, you've got it wrong. I'm not the kind of person who should be called to the ministry. God, you really made a mistake. I'm not leadership material. It's really an astonishing story, Moses at the burning bush. As I pointed out in Scripture, when we were reading the Scriptures, I really feel that Moses regretted ever turning aside to go and see this burning bush. Have you never had the feeling? Not least some of you ministers. Have you never had the feeling, why did I ever get involved with God? Mind you, we had no option. Was it Amos who said, I was no prophet nor a son of a prophet, but God took me? And that's what was happening here with Moses. And Moses' reaction was totally negative. He argued with God. And kept on arguing with God, bringing forward all sorts of excuses. Until eventually Moses said to God, now God, all your plans are really very wonderful, and I'm so glad you're going to do all these wonderful things for the children of Israel, but please send somebody else. And God was angry. And I'm obliged to tell you that if you decline to put your trust in God and go after Him in obedience, then God will be angry with you. God was angry with Moses. And it was necessary for God to be angry with Moses, because the blessing and the salvation of a whole generation and the blessing of generations of the work of God to come depended, humanly speaking, on Moses' response. and the whole of the next 40 years of God's purposes in the world depended, humanly speaking, on Moses. It's a frightening thought. How would you like to think that the next 40 years of God's work in Scotland were to depend on you? I'm very glad that I didn't know in 1956 that the next 40 years were going to require me to be up here Sunday morning and Sunday evening. I might have panicked. The next 40 years of God's purposes depended, humanly speaking, on Moses taking the leadership to which God was calling him and being the kind of man that God could trust. I find myself challenged by the sermon. Am I the kind of man that God can trust? Are you the kind of man or woman that God can trust to the extent that he's prepared to put his glorious purposes into your hands, not just for safekeeping, but for carrying them out? Sermons are very searching, and preachers get it when they're preparing and when they're preaching, and very often again when they think back over the Sunday's ministry. I think we have to see in the story of Moses at the burning bush a fierce and a fiery attack of the devil to panic Moses, and that's what happened to him. I mean, it's only panic that makes you say, oh God, thank you very much, but please send somebody else. Here was an attack of the devil, a fierce attack and a fiery attack to panic Moses into refusal. Just as earlier on in the story, when he first from Pharaoh's court went to visit the Israelite slaves, and Moses was panicked into killing the Egyptian overseer. He wasn't very promising material, Moses. To begin with, he was careering on ahead of God, and then later on, he's holding back, not only holding back, but stepping back, and almost running away. And I say these things in order that we might remind ourselves that we must never forget that there is an enemy, the devil, whose opposition is more against God and against God's work than against us personally. The devil doesn't think all that much of us as people to spend too much time bothering with us. But if he can get a hold of us and complicate us, and thereby complicate and hinder and spoil the work of God, now that is something worth doing. So you see that tonight we're on a level that's very, very important. The story of Moses, let me remind you about it. The story of Moses is the story of a man preserved. He could easily have perished as a child. And the reason for his being preserved was not clear at the time. Why should this child set adrift in its cradle in the waters of the... Why should this child be preserved? It wasn't obvious. Nor was the reason for Moses' preservation clear in the first third of his life. He lived 120 years divided into 340s. And for the first third of his life, it still wasn't evident why Moses had been preserved miraculously by God through human agency when he was a babe of 3 months old. For the first third of his life, this man Moses was prominent in the political and economic life of the pagan empire of Egypt. In contemporary evangelical terms, we would say that Moses would have been thought of as a worldly man, an ambitious man, a career-minded man. And if you had known Moses in these days, you would never have thought of him as being one of the most significant servants of God who ever walked the face of the earth. So he was a man preserved. And secondly, Moses was a man prepared. He was prepared by God through circumstances for a life of significant service. You remember the story. Even if you weren't here last Sunday, you should know the story of Moses. There came a point when he was 40 years of age. It came into his mind to go and visit the Israelites. What an astonishing thing for a high-ranking politician to do. It'd be like John Major taking into his mind to come to the prayer meeting in Sandyford on a Saturday evening. Oh, you say, that would never happen. Well, fair enough. It might do him good. He would hear people praying for the government. And an awful lot of prayer meetings and evangelical prayer meetings never pray for the government, nor for the ruling powers and authorities, pagan as well as professedly Christian. It came into Moses' heart. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a bit like the story of the prodigal. All these years in the far country, with never a thought of God or of home. And the prodigal, he came to himself and said, I should be home. Well, it was that with Moses. You know, my friends, we underestimate the glorious, sovereign, often silent working of God the Holy Spirit. It came to Moses. And he realized that he belonged to God's people. And he accepted that he belonged to God's people. A spiritual constraint that had lain dormant in Moses' thinking and living for 40 years. Are you praying for some folk? Oh, you long, your heart aches that they might be converted. Well, don't give up heart. It might take 40 years. Oh, you say, preacher, I might be in heaven by then. There's nothing in the Bible that says we can't pray in heaven, but we won't digress with that. Something in Moses' mind and heart. Remember we said how he was taught the stories of the patriarchs by his mother? How that young boy was, in his early years, was taught the things of God. He heard his mother pray. Oh, there are people here tonight who have told me that when they were prodigal sons, they used to hear their mother. They would be lying in bed, they'd hear their mother upstairs or in the next room praying for them. You know, that makes a mark that never leaves you. It also makes a mark when you look back and think that you had never heard either your father or your mother praying for you. And so after all these years, I don't know if the parents were still alive and still praying, I don't know. But you know, as the years go by, it's awfully hard to keep praying in faith, isn't it? And then they heard Moses was with the Israelites. Oh, Lord, thank you. Oh, Lord, thank you. Yes, thank you for answering us. And then Moses went and mucked the whole thing up. Precipitate, presumptuous. By his own eager enthusiasm, he ran ahead of God. Moses, you see, Moses was going to organize the whole situation. Silly man. But then, you see, the people weren't ready. This is something that young ministers need to remember when they go to their first charge. Full of evangelical zeal. Oh, they're going to expound God's word. Oh, I did it the wrong way when I first came here. I took them on Sunday mornings, right through the whole of the Acts of the Apostles. Poor souls. They'd never known this kind of thing, and long before the end, oh, you could see them sagging. We see, Moses didn't realize the people weren't ready. The situation wasn't ready. And Moses wasn't ready. And at that stage, neither the people nor Moses had any idea of the sheer dimension or the demand or the direction of the work that God had planned. And so if we speak of Moses, a man prepared, man preserved and a man prepared, we have to think of Moses as a man disciplined. Not in the sense of rebuke, but in terms of learning discipline. Didn't Jesus say, take my yoke upon you? Now he says, and nearly said, Jesus says to young people, but some of the most impulsive people I come across are older people. And the word to all, now, take my yoke and go step by step with me. I was tempted to sing the hymn, but it would have been totally inappropriate, most of the verses, but it's got a line in it that says, teach me to bear the yoke in youth. Because you see, if you grow up never learning to bear the yoke of discipline, when you get older, you're really impossible. And maybe lots of wives are nodding now, thinking about their own husbands. I'm not just quite sure. And so Moses had to spend the second third of his life learning to be a shepherd. He had already in Egypt learned to be an administrator and a lawgiver. Now, he didn't know that God was preparing him to be the lawgiver and the expounder of the Ten Commandments. See, God doesn't always tell you what he's preparing you for. He had learned to be an administrator, but now he had to learn to be a shepherd. And a shepherd must be prepared for very hard work. And a shepherd needs patience. And a shepherd needs to have tremendous care for those who are perverse. And there's nothing more perverse than sheep. I like watching on television some of the sheepdog trials. You know, and there's the shepherd and the dog, and oh, they've almost got then one away in that side, and you get that one back, and then another one goes away. Oh, you see, if you know your Old Testament and the story of the wanderings of the children of Israel, you'll see why Moses had to learn to be a shepherd. Not least in terms of patience and in terms of setting value on the individual and on the flock. And of course, a shepherd has always to plan ahead, so that he's ready when the pasture there is getting finished to lead the sheep on to the next pasture. In pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. And so Moses is this man being disciplined in preparation. It took a long time. Now, I know full well that God can use crash courses, but not often. He usually takes time. And so we've covered the first two-thirds of Moses' life. If we put it into our language, our calculations, and say, on average, perhaps, we may live 75 years, then by the time Moses was at the burning bush, he was 50. Now ask any employer looking for new staff, ask any vacancy committee looking for a new minister, and they'll tell you, 50? Oh, you're past it. It's a debatable point, and some of us would disagree. But that's the story of Moses. 2/3 of his life in terms of preparation. And after all that, what do we see? We've seen Moses preserved, we've seen him prepared, we've seen him disciplined. And what do we see at the burning bush? Moses hesitant. After all that preparation, would you have criticized God if God had said, "Oh, I'll start again with somebody else"? Aren't you glad that God's not like that? How often would God have given up the likes of you and me? But he didn't. Moses, hesitant. The story of the burning bush. And the story began in an ordinary day's work. Now, I have no idea what will happen to you tomorrow when you go to your work. Well, Moses went to his work this particular day, and he was met by God. In a sense, Moses was walking along, so God had to do something to attract his attention. So he set fire to the bush that didn't burn out. And Moses was met by God. He was spoken to by God, by name. How would you react if tomorrow you heard your name as Moses, Moses, Moses? If you heard God speaking, remember the story of the young lad Samuel. One night, and God said, "Samuel, Samuel, I want you." That's what God said to Moses. Called by name, met by God, spoken to by God, and given from God a vast commission to go and to confront the leader of the major political power of that day, Pharaoh, and to demand, not to negotiate, but to demand in God's name, "Let my people go." Well, would you have said, "Oh, that's great, God, but please send somebody else. We mustn't criticize Moses." And I don't criticize him for being in a panic. He had thought about God's service. He had thought about God's service a long time ago. And he got off to a bad start and he packed it all in. But now, this, well, it was too much. But then we have the statement in is it 1 Corinthians, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him." Do you ever think of the future in terms of what God has planned? I love quoting Jeremiah chapter 29, is it verse 11, where God said, "I know the thoughts that I have for you, thoughts of good and not evil, to give you a future." Now, oh, especially young folk, that's anybody under about 50, think of the future. Think of the future. God's future for you in terms of Christian service. Oh, you say, "Mr. Levi, I don't think..." That's what Moses said. Moses said, "Oh God, I don't think I'm qualified for that kind of thing." And God said, "Oh, but Moses, I think you are qualified for that kind of thing." And Moses, "Oh no, God, you've got it wrong." And God said, "Oh yes, Moses, I've got it right." Oh, my friend, be very careful not to argue with God. And in the same way, be very careful not to run on ahead of God. And God said to Moses, "I will send you I've chosen you. Now go, and go with my authority. Take your shepherd's staff in your hand. I give it to you as the rod of my authority. Go and say to Pharaoh, let God's people go. And in, is it Exodus chapter 3, verse 18? We haven't time to turn up the references tonight. God said to Moses, and they will hearken to your voice. And in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses said, but they won't listen to my voice. It's an astonishing story, really. You see, Moses was aware of the past resistance of unbelief. When he first went to the Israelites, and then he got into difficulty with the taskmaster, and then he went back again in a much calmer frame of mind. But the Israelites, who are you? Who do you think you are? And Moses, they did it to me before, they'll do it again. And in a sense, in recognizing the deliberateness and the determination of unbelief, Moses was right. But God said, you will go with my authority and they will listen to you. And then seeing how frightened Moses was, oh, what a God we have. He said, all right, Moses, I'll send Aaron with you. Now, you'll write all the sermons, and then you'll hand the manuscript to Aaron, and he'll read the sermon to Pharaoh. Well, that was the arrangement. Isn't there a hymn? Always remember that some of you remember Kate McLagan. It was one of her favorite hymns. Great God, and wilt thou condescend to be my master and my friend? And God condescended to Moses. All right, Moses, you're scared stiff. The thought of speaking just terrifies you. I'll send Aaron with you. And so the whole drama was set in motion. The powers of evil were to be confronted, and the powers of evil were to be broken. And we are told, is it in chapter 4, I hope I've got the right reference, in chapter 4, at verse 33, and the people believed. And Moses was aghast. They believed. He spent a lot of time persuading God that they wouldn't believe. But God said, yes, they will believe. Speak my word and show them my power. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. And God, I think, would have said, you see, Moses, they're ready now in a way that they weren't ready before. And more or less, you're ready. And the work has started. But you know, the people believed and they were ready for God. But without Moses' leadership in faith, I doubt if anything would have happened. And so there's the story of all the confrontation with Pharaoh and the plagues of Egypt and all this kind of thing, and disappointment after disappointment. The man gave his word, then he went back on his word. It sounds like contemporary politics, doesn't it? And then in the end, God said, right. And by faith, Moses kept the Passover. We really should have read the whole detail, but you can hardly as the scripture reading, read about six chapters of the Bible in the context of a service. Mind you, it wouldn't do us any harm. But by faith, Moses kept the Passover. And I find it thrilling and encouraging to see how he took the lead, how he spoke God's word and spoke it exactly. It's what you need to be if you're a preacher. Don't muck up God's word. Speak it as it is. And Moses took the lead. He spoke God's word. He made plain the way of salvation in the day of God's judgment. And Moses made plain that he would keep the Passover. Moses made plain that he believed. And believing and sheltering under the mark of the shed blood of the Passover lamb, he would be safe in the day of judgment. What an example he gave. For himself and for his family, he made it plain that his trust for salvation in the day of God's judgment, his trust would be in the shed blood of the Passover lamb. Quite often at a communion service here we read the words from Scripture, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. It's not the bread and the wine that save us, but what they point to. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But you know, when you think of it, in a sense, that sprinkled blood seems, in the context of judgment, very, very simple, almost irrelevant and ineffective. But it was the only safety. Those who believed what God had said about the way of salvation, they contracted in. Did you really mean it when you sang earlier in the service? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Is that where your trust is for salvation and for hope of heaven? Did you really believe it when you sang the hymn and how you sang it, Man of Sorrows? In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And that night in Egypt, those who believed the way of salvation contracted in and were saved. And those who did not believe did nothing. And the judgment of God came to their homes. When I see the blood, I will pass over. Do you remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, is the first chapter? The preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness. That's what people say about evangelical ministers nowadays. You should be preaching about fugitives from justice and social justice and this and all this about the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ and saving your souls. The preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness. But to us who believe, it is the power of God. Because when we speak of the cross, and how moved I was by the music during the offering. O sacred head sore wounded, with grief and shame weighed down. For me and for you. And the Bible says that God made peace by the blood of the cross. And when we speak of the Passover, what we're really saying is, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I've asked already a moment or two ago, where is your trust for salvation? By faith, Moses kept, or Moses instituted the Passover. And that salvation, ordained by God and provided by God, became the foundation of the whole of the life and the service of the people of God for generations to come. Oh, never, never forget. Salvation is God's doing. Believe. 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 I still remember Tom Allen preaching about the Philippian jailer who was dead scared as we would be in an earthquake. And Tom Allen saying that the man must have felt that he got a very foolish answer. What must I do to be saved? He was terrified at the earthquake. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And the man realized that there was a salvation that was far more important than physical salvation. And by faith, Moses kept the Passover. And the people who believed were ready to go forward to a new life in the purpose of God, by the power of God, for the service of God, and for the glory of God. But in that new life, based upon the Lamb of God who died to pay the price of sin, those who believe go forward. But we need to remember that it will be a life and a service always opposed by and attacked by the powers of evil manifest in the world. And almost without delay, as soon as the Passover was kept and the people were free, Pharaoh and his army came after them to destroy them. But that's the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. And the story of the God who not only saves, but keeps his people. And that's another sermon altogether. We're about to sing some very wonderful words. They're very familiar words. Oh yes, we'll sing them from our hearts. But oh my dear people, read them well and believe them well, because they're all about God's salvation. Let's sing then our closing hymn, which is number 413. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Hymn number 413.